Thank you, Brenda, for those prayers. And good morning, Community Church. It's good to see all of you here filling up again the sanctuary, and good to see you online as well. Guest, if you're here or online, thank you for joining us, and just hope you feel at home as we worship together today. The topic of the sermon this morning is worshiping in uncertain times. Worshiping in uncertain times. And we've already seen a little bit of what that looks like in Stan Asia, but that's actually a message for all of us. So we're going to start with two Latin words. Always good to start with Latin words for all the Latin lovers out there. But Missio Dei. Missio Dei has been part of the church's vocabulary since the 4th century, since Augustine. And it's pretty simple what it says. You can see Missio Dei, the mission of God. What is the mission of God for our world? And more importantly, how can we join God in that mission? Here at Community Church, we've expressed it really with these three words: worship, world, and community. Probably the verse which best describes the mission of God is the most famous, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. That's the mission of God. That's the salvation plan. So here at Community Church, we have worship for God, world, so love the world, and community. We are the body of Christ, and so we represent and are part of his mission. So for about 10 years, these words have been guiding us. And as Marion and I were praying about what is it that God would want us to study together in this last month that we have together, what would that be? These are the words that came to us in terms of the worship and world and community. Should be familiar to all of us. If you walk down that hallway back there, right on the right side, you'll see built into the wall, worship, world, and community. And we've probably passed them by 100 times and not seen them, but they're there. And so that's what we're going to talk about, is the worship, world, and community. And how does that let us see what the mission of God is right now here in Hong Kong? Because I don't know about you, but sometimes it's hard for me to understand what is God really doing, especially as in 2020, right? Can I hear an amen there? Yeah, this is worshiping in the uncertainty. What I do know is what I believe you also know and feel, is that you do not want to work against God. Right? And I know that sometimes, inadvertently, I can be working against God unless I know his heart. And so the best way to know what God is doing is really through worship. And so we're going to start with worship. Next week, we're going to look at the world and then community. But it's in this idea of worship. What is God doing in our world? And we're going to look today at saying at a passage from Isaiah. So if you want to look on your bulletin, you'll see it there. It'll also be on the screen. We're looking at worship in uncertainty, and this is an encounter of worship in Isaiah. Happened 2,500 plus years ago, but it has something to say to us here in Hong Kong even this week. Now, when we talk about worship, it may be that it's been a tough week for you, right? And you're already feeling a little bit tired. You need a little rest. So I'll go ahead and give you the three-word summation of this sermon, right? And it's pretty simple. But basically, worship changes things. That's what we're going to be talking about. If we don't get anything else, this is what it's about. Worship changes things. When we talk about worship, we're not just talking about the songs we sang. We're not just talking about being here in this place. We're talking about daily worship. Sunday is no more sacred than Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday. All days are sacred to God. And so what we do at 11:30 here should look not very different from what we do at 11:30 tomorrow or Tuesday. The expression will look very different, but the heart of that worship will be the same. So when we talk about worship, I want us to expand our view of what worship is. In this text, Isaiah is beginning, and this is the year when he was called to be a prophet. Isaiah's name means the Lord is salvation. So you can see the Missio Dei right in his name. The Lord is salvation, the salvation plan. He was one that worked in the Missio Dei, one of the first prophets, the first prophet to prophesy openly about the Messiah to come. So this is Isaiah 6. So let's look at it together. But before we do so, I'm just going to pause in prayer here because I want us to be fully engaged here as we're praying. Because this is the heart of life right here, is the worship of God. But we've heard it so often, it can just go over our head, right? So let's stop and then pray together. A couple of things, that we can be fully here, and then we'll have the courage to hear what God is asking of us. Because what he is asking of us today, I think is going to take a lot of courage. So let's pray together. God, thank you. Thank you that my brothers and sisters are here. Thank you that they are in this place. Now, Holy Spirit, we ask that you just allow us to be fully here. There are things on our hearts. There are things on our mind right now, and we give them to you. And we ask, Holy Spirit, you'd open our ears to hear, our eyes to see you, God. And then the courage to act on what we're hearing. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Okay, so we'll start at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. This is Isaiah writing. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe, the hem of his robe, filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory." This is the song we sang earlier. "Is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke." Okay, so I'm going to stop there and just look a little bit of what we've just read and what does it mean for us right now. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Isaiah's call came in the midst of an international crisis of his time. King Uzziah was one of the most powerful kings of Judah. In fact, he was the head of the coalition that was holding back the most powerful power, Assyria. And when he died, the whole balance went out of tilt. The whole of the world was thrown into an international crisis. Can we identify? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. In the year of COVID-19, I saw the Lord. In the year of global racial unrest, I saw the Lord. In the year of the national security law, I saw the Lord. Do we understand that worship is about reality? It happens right in the midst. Worship is not an opiate of the people. It is not something that deadens our sins, or excuse me, deadens our feelings, our emotions. Excessive alcohol, illicit sex, overwork, abusive power, all of those things can deaden our feelings. They can numb us, but worship awakes us. It makes us more aware. Because it shows us reality. If you were to sum up the teaching of Jesus in one short phrase, it would be this: wake up and love. That was his message. And worship wakes us up. There's a beautiful quote by William Sperry, who used to teach some years, many, many years ago, actually, at Harvard Divinity School. And he says this: worship is a deliberate and a disciplined adventure in reality. It's a choice. It's deliberate. It's a discipline. We do it regularly. It's habitually. It's an adventure because we don't know how it's going to end. If you know how an adventure is going to end, it's not an adventure, right? and it's reality. It's real life. This last week, Brenda and I were over about that area, and we were just praying. And at one point, as I was praying, I felt led to give thanks for all of the real life decisions that have been made in this room in a time of worship. Whereas we've worshiped together, we have made the decision to stay in a relationship even though it was tough. In this room, we've made the decision to forgive someone even when our wound was raw. In this room, we've made the decision to look for another job because the one we're in was not life-giving and we couldn't see in it be part of the Missio Dei. In this room, we made the decision to stay in our job because we knew it was part of the Missio Dei. These are decisions we've made. In this room, many of us made the decision to follow Jesus Christ, and others of us made the decision to give him in our all. That's worship. That is worship. Because that is an adventure in reality. That is real life worship. And that's what Jesus was talking about when he said, "My Father in heaven is looking for worshipers who will worship me in truth and in spirit." In truth, it means you bring into this room what is in you right now. Right now, there may be something in your heart, and that is where you need to worship and to give that to God. Real life worship is worship. Worship in spirit and truth. And so do you remember how Jesus was walking through Samaria? He met the Samaritan. A lot of racial tension there. Jesus, a lot of gender tension. Jesus shouldn't be talking to her. He's talking to her. They have a theological conversation. It's going kind of pretty wild. And she's talking about, "Well, your people worship on this mountain and we worship on this mountain." And Jesus said, "Tell me about your five husbands." Yeah? And then she encountered him. And then she was set free from her past. That's worship. That's real life worship. So when we say in the year that we may not want to go global, we may want to be personal. In the year I lost my job. In the year that my dad got sick or my mom got sick, in the year, and I don't know what it is, but you do, and the Holy Spirit right now can be speaking into you and saying, "In the midst, that's where I want you to worship me. Reality, come to me and worship as we worship together in spirit and into truth and in truth." Because when we do, here's what happens. If we carry on from "in that year I saw the Lord," then we go on and he says, "I saw the Lord seated," or sitting upon a throne, "high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim, each with its wings. With two he covered his face, and with two covered his feet, and with two he flew." And they sang this song, "Holy, holy, holy is the glory of the Lord." That's mystery. There's smoke. There's things we don't understand about God in worship. And we can't define, because it transcends that. But there is something very important about this picture. And that is, where is God on this picture? Where is God? He's seated on his throne, yeah? God is not pacing in heaven right now, wondering, "I wonder how this is going to work out," right? God is seated on the throne. He's sovereign. It doesn't matter which government or which parliament or which arm or whatever passes whatever law, God is still sovereign. God is sovereign over every inch of Hong Kong. God is sovereign over every inch of the world because he's seated on the throne. Worship reminds us of that. So when we worship in uncertain times, what's going to happen? We can worship and remember God is on the throne. In other words, he's got this, whatever this is. That this may be global fear, but it also may be a personal fear. But whatever it is, God's got this. He's seated on the throne, high and lifted up. He's not pacing, wondering. And this is something that worship does. It gives us this perspective that God is in control. Now, let me stop here, because when I say God's got this, whatever this is, for some of us, this might be God. It might be that COVID and just the craziness. New York Times, Lindy was showing me this yesterday. New York Times did a whole list of all the things that have happened in 2020. So if you want to depress yourself, you can read that list, right? But it's been a big year. And it may have shifted some of how we're thinking about God. And we may wonder, is God kind? Is God loving? Is God powerful? If that's the this, he's still seated on the throne. But bring that to him into worship. Because wherever you have inside you, bring that to worship. Not what ought to be in you. And then we worship. And then we go on. All right, so that's the beginning of this. All right, see the Lord. And then Isaiah, he's worshiping here, right? And he says, and I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then one of the seraphim, they flew to me, and having in their hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth, and he said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your guilt is taken away, your sin is atoned for. Here's what happens in real worship. We see God. We see in a perspective of God, but then our eyes are opened and we see ourselves and we see others. If I wear a white shirt, right, and I have, I don't know, I've been eating spaghetti or whatever, I have stains all over it, right, and I'm in the dark, then I'm fine, right? But as soon as, not fine, but you can't see it, and then as soon as I walk into the light, it's very clear. The closer you get to Jesus, the more you will see some of your own sins. Because he's light, right? And so in the Bible, people are falling down and saying, go away from me, for I am sinful man. Lo, woe, right? And that's what we see. Now, this is another depth of worship. We're going deeper now, and we're seeing ourselves. And if we stopped right here, this would be a sad story. Right? If we stopped with the woe part, then it's just a sad story. We just come to worship, we see the beauty and splendor of our King, and we see ourselves and we feel bad, but it doesn't stop there. Because it goes on and it says, and then one of the seraphim flew to me, right? And he touched my lips of the sins. Now, I don't know what our sins are. I don't know what your sin is or my sin. Sin basically just means we miss the mark. So we probably missed the mark in a few places this week. But what I do know is we see these sins, and whatever they are, we see them, right? They may be the sin that Pastor Brenda powerfully preached about last week, the sin of racism. It may be the sin of prejudice. It may be the sin of pride. It may be the sin of greed. Here in Hong Kong, greed loves to hide under economic progress. And not only here in Hong Kong, but in every major financial center. I don't know what the sin is, but when we step into the light, we can see it, right? I'm guessing if you're like me, then we're a lot like Isaiah. And that is, it's a sin of the lips, at least, right? The Bible loved to talk about this. the Bible would say in Psalms, it'll say, you praise me with your lips, but your heart's far from me. There was a contemporary prophet of Isaiah named Amos, and Amos says, I hate your worship because you talk about beautiful words, but it's not in your heart and it's not in your economy. And so whatever that is, I think it's probably our lips, right? It's pretty common. When I was reading this, woe to me, I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the people of unclean lips. How often as I have been here and maybe just sitting right there and I'm worshiping and I'm raising my hands and I'm saying beautiful things about God and I'm feeling beautiful things about God, and then I go out and I slander my brother or sister later in the day. It should not be. And that's what Isaiah is getting at. He's saying, oh my goodness, what's happening here, right? And so he calls out in confession. Now, let me just make a little clarification. When we talk about lips, we also are inclusive of WhatsApp and emails and all those other things, right? Confession, that's worship. But not just confession, but redemption and restoration, because it says he came and it says in this place of worship, your guilt is taken care of. Your sin is atoned for. In this place of worship, your sin is taken care of. This cross took care of what Jesus did on this cross, took care of our sins. And so when we cry out, John, a good friend of Jesus, would say, if we say we don't have any sin, we lie. But if we confess our sin, he's more than able to remove us. And that's the beauty. That's the beauty. That makes it go from a sad story to a beautiful story of joy, because now we have lightness of being. Now we can confess, and then it's removed, and we don't have to bear that anymore. And the natural response is joy. But there's two other things that come right after that feeling of lightness. And we're going to have a time later on where we can just confess, because I think any time, whether it's in Sunday worship or Monday worship or Tuesday worship, put in a time of confession. You'll sleep a lot better if the last thing you do at night is just say, you know, God, I need to confess this. Remember Peter? Peter said, don't wash my feet or wash my whole being. And Jesus said, I don't need to wash your whole being. You've already been baptized. You've already had a bath. But I do need to wash your feet, because every day we need cleansing. So we're going to have a moment of that. But when the cleansing happens, there's a lightness, but there's two beautiful things that happen to Isaiah, and it'll happen to us as well. And that is in the last verse. And we read there, and it says, in Isaiah, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then I said, here am I, send me. Okay. Two beautiful things have just happened in worship. And now we're going to the next level of worship, right? Two things are happening. The first is now he's hearing God. Before, he's seeing God. He's seeing the splendor. He's caught up in worship. But when he confesses and he's atoned, sins are atoned for, then he hears God speaking. And how often we say, I don't really hear God. Let's worship more. And worship in our daily, right? Because we hear God. But then comes the climax of worship. And the climax of worship is, he says, here am I, send me. That's total surrender. Because he doesn't even know what the mission is yet, right? That's going to come later. All he knows is God is looking for someone to send, and Isaiah said, I'm the man, send me. I'm ready for this adventure. I don't know where it's going to end, and it's going to be a tough one for Isaiah. But he's all in. He's surrendering to the one who gave his all for us, right? This is, I think, worship. You know, when I was living in London, I had just a huge gift of being able to worship at a church called All Souls. At the time, John Stott was there, gifted and incredible preacher and speaker. And John Stott used to say this. He says, I don't really care if you fall down in worship, but what I do care is what you do when you get up. I don't care if you fall down in worship. If it gets so exciting and you fall down, what I care about is what you do when you get up. And I think Jesus would say the same thing. Blessed are those who not only hear, but do. This is worship. Now, this is leading us into next week, you can see, right? This leads us into serving the world. Each one of us has a call like Isaiah, and we'll talk about that next week. But right now, we're at the worship of surrender, because this is the depth of worship that God is calling us to. And Paul said this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters. That word appeal is hard to translate. Some people exhort or whatever, but it basically means, this is so good, don't miss this. And I guess Marion and I would say, we appeal to you, don't miss worship in this level, because this changes things. Why? Because it changes us. And this begins a beautiful adventure every time. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world. So you see that worship world. Verse 3, he'll go on to community. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern or hear what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. It's a living sacrifice. That's worship, right? Why? Because worship is changed in Jesus Christ, because he gave his all. So worship is no longer a sacrifice where you bring something that's not you. We can bring our money, we can bring our gifts, we can bring our time, and that is an expression of us, but what God wants is us. The sacrifice is us. We're the living sacrifice. Here I am, send me. That's worship. And that changes things. That worship is much more than good feelings. That worship is about changing us so that we can be a part of changing things. There's a beautiful quote, just kind of close up in this, but this is from C.S. Lewis, another thinker from the UK, the last century, great writer, author. For what you see and hear depends a good deal on where you are standing. It also depends on what sort of person you are, right? Think about that for a moment. Maybe let's think about that in some of what's going into our world right now. What we see and hear depends on a good deal on where we are standing racially, color of our skin, where we're standing socially, where we're standing politically, where we're standing economically, or whatever Lee you want to identify with. That will affect how you see things. And again, Brenda unpacked that for us last week, that to see as God sees. But it also depends on what sort of person you are. And as Brenda and I was talking last week, it's about worship, coming to God, right? Coming to God. Because then it changes us. We can see ourselves, and we are changed into people who can join God in his Missio Dei. Because God is looking for people to join his Missio Dei. That's what Jesus said. God is looking for worshipers in spirit and truth. He's looking for you, and he's looking for me. So we're going to respond now. That's pretty much what I have this morning in terms of worship. This worship, which calls us, engages us. And so what I think we should do is not just talk about it, but maybe just do it. And so the band is going to just play some songs and minister to us for just a few minutes. And after that, we're going to have communion together. But let me encourage you to do a couple of things as we're coming to the end of this time and we're thinking about what it means to worship. I think first, start with confession. That's a good place to start. There's probably something in your heart. If there's not, just pray for the sin you don't see. But first, go to confession. Don't hold on to it. Just let go. Give it to God. And receive his forgiveness. So we'll start there. And then I want to encourage us to move to this whatever response that we saw in Isaiah. Isaiah says, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. We heard that beautifully, didn't we, the other day, Confirmation Sunday, Peter, Vanessa, and Sarah. Sarah articulated it when she said, the prayer of surrender is whatever you want me to do, I will do. I'm going to challenge you to pray that prayer this morning, because I think that's what Isaiah was praying when he said, here I am, send me. And if you find it hard, don't fake it, because worship is about truth, right? And you start to pray whatever, and then God says, well, would you do this? And you'll say, no. That's a good place to then carry on that conversation with God. But let's work together in this place with the Holy Spirit's help to surrender. Let's pray together.